We come in our study in our series of The Secret of Happiness to the fifth beatitude. It is found in the seventh verse of Matthew 5. And I want to read the text and I want you to follow with me. Jesus says, "Blessed," verse 7, "are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The word blessed, as we've discovered, means, oh, how happy. It has the idea of the approval or the favor of God. Nothing more important than living a life that blesses God, that pleases God. I want my attitudes, I want my actions, I want my words to all bring joy to the heart of God. I want the applause of heaven, and so should you. Well, these Beatitudes describe the kind of attitudes that God's people should have that bring the applause of heaven. Jesus spoke these words to a world, it's interesting, that was not admiring the subject of mercy. Take the Roman world of Jesus' day. They admired justice, they admired judgment, they admired power, they admired the strength of the Roman Empire, but they did not admire mercy. And then the Greek-Roman Empire, the Greek philosophers, they actually taught that mercy was a disease of the soul. It was a reality of Christ coming into the world, and it's this Christian influence that brought a world that was more merciful, that was more compassionate, that was more kind. We would live in a really cruel world today if it weren't for the influence of Christ and the mercy of God. It's that Judeo-Christian influence that brings the compassion and the mercy into our world. It's much the same today as we look around our world. It's mercifulness. There are people that are cruel and unkind and unthoughtful, and we lack compassion. But Jesus makes it clear that all those who live in the kingdom of heaven are marked by mercy. As I pointed out, the first beatitude in verse 3, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and the last beatitude in verse 10, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All the Beatitudes in between these two bookends describe what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And how are those who live in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven marked? They are marked by mercy. Jesus says we will be people of mercy. Now, there is a progression of the Beatitudes that leads to being merciful. And I want to go back over it with you just real quickly. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know where it starts? It starts with seeing myself as spiritually bankrupt. And we preach the whole sermon on that beatitude, but what it means is there's nothing in me to commend myself to God. I don't have anything to bring to God. We sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to his cross I cling," right? So we are spiritually poor. Now, seeing myself as poor spiritually, I mourn, verse 4. That's the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So I am poor, I mourn over my sinful condition. And then thirdly, it leads to meekness. Now, meekness is power under control. So I'm empty, I'm destitute, I mourn, and then I come broken and humble, and I submit to God, his word, and his hand upon my life. And then notice beatitude number 4 in verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I'm empty, I'm mourning, and then I'm meek, and then I hunger for God to fill me with his righteousness. And we looked at that last Sunday. These are progressional. Now this is a turn in the Beatitudes, and I've taken the time to point it out because I want you to see it. Beginning in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy," we turn outward toward others. So the first four Beatitudes are inward. I'm poor, I mourn, I'm meek, I hunger for righteousness. God fills me with his righteousness. Now, and only now, am I in a position to be a dispenser and a giver of mercy and compassion to others. If anyone should be merciful, it is those who have these Beatitudes found in their life. So the first four Beatitudes are inward, and then the next three turn outward. I am able to show mercy to others, I am pure in heart, and I become a peacemaker. And then the last Beatitude is, I am then persecuted by the world. You want to know why? Because the world doesn't value these things. God's kingdom is contrary to man's kingdom. When we live out these Beatitudes, we are going to be swimming upstream in our culture. We're going to be fighting against the culture around us, and we're going to be persecuted. But Jesus says, blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we go from the inward now to the outward. In my relationship to others, I need to be showing mercy. Now, I want to ask three questions, and if you're taking notes, you should write them down, and there's going to be some subpoints that you want to get. But the first question I want to ask about verse 7 is, what does it mean to be merciful? If Jesus says, blessed, or oh, how happy are the merciful, you and I need to understand what it means to be merciful. It's a very vast subject, and the word mercy is very difficult to translate or to define, but let me give it a shot. The basic idea of the Greek word translated merciful is to have mercy, to give help to the wretched and relieve the miserable. That's kind of a broad, general definition of mercy. To give help to or relieve those who are wretched or miserable or need help. So it's the idea of compassion in action, or being sympathetic is also tied into it. So mercy is compassion for people in need. When someone is hurting, when someone is going through difficulties, when someone needs help, mercy reaches out to be that arm of God extended. Jesus is saying, blessed or happy are we when we are compassionate. Some translations have gentle toward the miserable and the helpless. Now, the word merciful is also closely related to the word sympathetic. Sympathetic, or to show sympathy. It means to experience or to suffer with. If I am sympathizing, then I am feeling your pain. I am feeling your sorrow. I'm feeling your hurt. I'm feeling your loneliness. I'm feeling your trouble. And the word actually has the connotation of getting in the skin of, or feeling some. So we use the expression walk in someone's shoes. So that's what it means to be merciful, is to feel, or to literally get in their skin, to be compassionate and understanding about their situation and their plight and what they're going through. Now, the Bible teaches that God is merciful. And the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, one of my favorite verses, Paul said, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Just a little footnote there. When the Bible uses the word Father, quite often it has the idea of generator or source. I'm the father of four children. So I'm the father, the generator, source, these children. So when he's the Father of mercies, it means that mercy comes from God. It's generated out from God. So there would be no mercy if it weren't for God, and God is a God of mercy. Now, the second question I want to ask about this text, and we'll spend more time, is what are the marks of the merciful? What does a merciful person look like? What does a merciful person do? So we learn what mercy is. It's compassion in action. What does mercy do? Well, here it is. Number one, it is compassion for others. What does mercy look like? It looks like compassion. Now, pity is more so the emotion. Compassion is the action. Someone said, pity weeps and walks away. Compassion comes to help and stay. It's one thing to have pity, but it's another thing to have compassion. Compassion rolls up its sleeves and helps out and ministers to those who are in need. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave the parable of the good, what? Samaritan. Just hearing the word good, you know, Samaritan. Luke 10. And it was about a man who took a journey, common journey, from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Very dangerous road in those days. And as often would happen, he was jumped by some bandits or thieves. He was mugged, he was beat up, and he was robbed. And he was laying along the roadside. And Jesus, telling the story, said the first to come by and see this poor pitiful man was a priest. And he's a very religious Jewish individual, priest. But he actually went on the other side of the road and didn't help the poor man. And then the next person to come along and he sees this man in his pitiable plight was a Levite. He also was a Jew, and he didn't help him. He passed by on the other side of the road. Well, the third man to come by was a Samaritan. And you say, well, what's the big deal with that? The Jews hated Samaritans. Now, it's inferred or believed in the story, I think rightfully so, that the man who was robbed was Jewish. And the priest and the Levite were Jewish. But now comes along a Samaritan. That would be like being mugged in L.A. and you're laying in the street and you need someone to help you and the first person to walk by is like a Hell's Angel or something. You know? You're thinking, can it be a pastor or a minister or a clergyman? And the clergyman walked right by him, but the Hell's Angel, the Good Samaritan, helped him. I don't know if that's a very good parallel or not. But anyway, forgive me, Samaritans. But really, just people that were despised and looked down upon, and the racial prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans, and it went both ways, was greater than anything we've ever known in history. Much worse than the prejudice we have in our country today. So the minute the listeners to the story heard the word Samaritan, they would just get angry. Hair would stand up on the back of their head. Oh, what's this guy going to do? Going to kick him while he's down? The Bible says he got off his donkey. He saw the poor man and he poured oil in his wounds. He bandaged him up. He took him and he put him on his donkey. And he went to the city there in Jericho and he went into an inn. And he paid the innkeeper. He says, look, I got to be gone for a couple of days, but this will cover his stay. And if I owe you anything more when I come back, I'll pay you. But please take care of this man. Now, Jesus then turned to the crowd. He's telling the story. They're upset because the Samaritan's now the hero of the story. He says, which of them is neighbor? Now, by the way, the story was first told because a man wanted to, you know who his neighbor was. Jesus said, love your God and love your neighbors yourself. He says, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the story. So Jesus says, which of the three, priest, Levite, or Samaritan, which of the three was neighbor to the man who was wounded? And you know what the answer came back? They had to admit it. They didn't want to. They said, he who showed mercy. They used that same word. The one who showed mercy. You want to know what Jesus meant when he said, blessed are the merciful? He's talking about the Good Samaritan. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Show compassion. Show mercy. Help others in need. Jesus, all the time in his earthly ministry, was showing mercy and compassion. We want to be like him. He gave sight to blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite stories. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when the crowd was going by, he goes, what's happening? And he couldn't see. They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know the story. What did blind Bart do? He started yelling, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he yelled louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And those that were in the crowd said, shh, be quiet, blind man. You're a nuisance. You're interrupting. And then he just yelled even louder, Jesus, have mercy on me. I love that picture. Some of my favorite paintings from Bible stories is the painting of Bartimaeus crying out in his rags with his blinded eyes, have mercy on me. Jesus heard his cry and he stopped. He said, tell him to come to me. And they went to Bart and they said, this is your lucky day, dude. That's not in the text. I just put dude in there. What translation's that? It's your lucky day. He's calling for you. And so they brought Bartimaeus to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? He says, Lord, my eyes that I might see. And Jesus reached out and healed his blinded eyes. His eyes were opened and he could see. Jesus showed him mercy. He helped Bartimaeus in his pitiful plight. How about when Jesus raised the widow's son of Nain, Luke chapter 7? A widow, and she only had one son, only child, and he died, probably in his teenage years. In those days, they didn't have social providing, and the government didn't provide, so a widow would be very destitute. And this one boy would be her only hope of livelihood, and now he's dead. And as the procession's coming out of the city, what did the Bible say? The Bible says that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion, or he had mercy on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And Jesus went over and stopped the procession and raised the widow's son from the dead and gave him back to his mother. Also, when Jesus had compassion on the hungry crowd, Matthew 15, he fed them because he was moved with compassion upon the crowd. So when you see people that are blind and hurting and hungry, we need to be moved with compassion. So here's test number two. Ask yourself, do I show mercy and compassion toward those who are miserable and distressed, those who are in need? In 1 John 3, verse 17, it says, "Whoever has this world's goods or objects and sees a brother or sister in need and closes his heart against them, how can you say the love of God abides in you?" Now, I know this is pretty hard for us to digest, but the truth is, if you don't show mercy, then it's questionable whether you're a Christian. How can you be a Christian and not show mercy? God has shown you mercy. The whole beatitude is the idea that God has been merciful to us. We should be dispensers of mercy. We were poor, we were miserable, we were wretched, we were naked, and we were blind. And God forgave us and healed us and restored us. Now we need to show mercy and compassion to others. Let me give you the second mark of the merciful, is the merciful are kind in their judgments of others. So they're compassionate to the needs of others, and mercy is kind in its judgment of others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, a passage that's so often misinterpreted. It opens up with Jesus saying, "Judge not lest you be what?" Now stop right there for a minute. I can't tell you how many times people, whenever I share scripture with them and say, "You know what you're doing, your behavior is wrong. Don't judge me, bro." That's my hippie kind of interpretation. "Don't judge me, bro." Well, wait a minute. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that what the Bible says you're doing is wrong. Your adulterous affair, you know, your infidelity to your wife, that's sin. "Oh, don't judge me, man." I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says. So it doesn't mean we can't make a distinction between right and wrong. What does it mean? Jesus is saying when he says, "Judge not lest you be judged," the word he used for judge there means to have a critical, censorious, fault-finding attitude. All you do is criticize and nitpick, and you're fault-finding and you're critical. And sadly, some Christians have this. They're like little gospel Gestapos that go around, you know, busting people. Sin sniffers, flesh finders. God's police, you know. And we just developed this kind of critical, fault-finding attitude. And there's no compassion. There's no mercy. Even over someone who has fallen into sin. One of the things that really struck me about this beatitude is even someone who falls and sins, I'm to have compassion for them. I'm actually to say, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. In the book of Galatians, it says, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore them in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that word restore is a word used for setting a broken bone. So do it gently, do it lovingly, do it compassionately. So when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now he went on to say, in the picture of that, he goes, "You have a board hanging out of your eye, and you're trying to tell someone with a sliver, 'Let me help you get the sliver out of your own eye.'" He says, "You hypocrite. First cast the 4x4 out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to cast the twig or the speck that is in your brother's eye. So don't be critical. Don't be fault-finding. The merciful man looks for the best in others instead of the worst. He or she is slow to condemn and quick to commend. So ask yourself, do I show mercy toward those who have fallen? Or am I judgmental and critical and fault-finding? Blessed are the merciful. Here's the third characteristic of a merciful person. They actually forgive others. So number one, if you're merciful, you're going to be compassionate toward the plight of suffering people. Number two, you're not going to be judgmental or critical. And number three, a merciful person is forgiving toward others. What better story to illustrate that than Joseph, right? The man who was the despise of his older brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob, and Joseph was the youngest, and he was the favored son of his father, so his older brothers, they were jealous of him. And one day his dad sent him out to see how the brothers, the older brothers, were doing as they were watching the flocks out in the country. And when they saw their little brother coming, they were filled with jealousy and hatred, and they were going to kill Joseph. But instead, they threw him into a pit, and they were arguing, oh, well, let's kill him, no, let's do something. And then one of the brothers said, well, look, here comes a caravan. It's on its way to Egypt. Why kill him? Let's sell him. We can make money off of him. So they actually sold their little brother. Can you imagine having your kids come home? Hey, where's your little brother? We sold him. We bought some popsicles. Talk about a dysfunctional family. You did what? We sold our little brother. But they didn't do that. It was far worse. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. They took off his coat, which was a kind of point of contention, this coat of many colors or long sleeves. They ripped it, covered it with goat's blood. They took it back to their father, and they said, do you recognize this? And Jacob's heart was broken. That's the coat of Joseph. He's dead for sure, torn by some wild beast, and he began to wail and mourn. And all the time, they knew it was a lie, and their heart, father's heart was broken. I don't know how they could maintain that lie. Joseph gets taken down to Egypt, and he gets hired by Potiphar. Finally gets a decent job. He's being elevated to steward over his whole house. But Potiphar has a wife who is a dangerous, dangerous woman. What do they call her? A cougar or something like that? I don't know. The Hebrew word before we used it. She checks out this young Joseph, and she's got like, this boy is really handsome. And she began to tempt Joseph. And then finally, Joseph is resisting her. He's alone in the house, and she comes in. She grabs a hold of him. And she actually says, let's go to bed. It's called the subtle approach. Now, some guys would be thinking, Joseph, what more do you want, man? This is awesome. But Joseph says, well, how can I do this great sin and wickedness against God? How can I sin against God and my master has trusted me and you are his wife? How can I do this? And Joseph ran out of the house. But he ran out of the house with his coat in her hands. And she began to lie and say, oh, he tried to force himself on me. He tried to rape me. Joseph then was put in prison in a dungeon. And he was forgotten. Now at that point, you'd say Joseph has pretty good grounds for being bitter at God. You talk about being ripped off, lied about, thrown in prison, hated by his own brothers, thrown. But Joseph kept his faith in God and kept his focus on God. And through an interpreting of a dream of a butler, he was exalted back up under second Pharaoh to Pharaoh. And he had interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and about the famine and the corn. And he became the dispenser of all the grain and the corn during these 7 years of famine. So that he was actually the prime minister of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world. And then during the time of famine, his brothers and his family had to come to Egypt, which was the breadbasket of the world, and they had to get food. And guess who they had to go through? Joseph. So Joseph is sitting on the throne. He's got all his Egyptian garb on. He's matured now after the years. They don't recognize him. And he looks down. He knows them, but they don't know him. You talk about an opportunity to get vengeance right there. I'm one of those guys, whenever I watch like a cowboy movie and the good guy gets the bad guy at the end of the movie, I'm always like, hit him! punch him in the face. You can pray for me. I'm like, Joe, don't just let him go. At least beat him up a little bit. Smack him around, you know. Guy's so bad. But Joseph looks at his brothers, and you know what the Bible tells? He said he went into a back room and he just began to sob and cry. Joseph just began to cry because he had a sympathetic heart. Joseph was sorry for them and sad for them, and he was going to show mercy upon them. Now, he did mess with them a little bit. I love the story. He didn't take his younger brother, put him in prison. They all freak out. They go back and tell dad, we got to bring another son, Benjamin. You know, he wasn't trying to punish them. He was trying to find out where their hearts were. Trying to find out when Simeon finally said, take me, our dad's got a broken heart. We can't go back and tell him another son is lost. And then he realized they had a heart change. And he says, I am Joseph. And they must have thought, and we are dead. You're Joseph and we're history. And then Joseph uttered those beautiful words, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. Don't you love that story? How could Joseph have so much bitter experience but not become bitter but become sweet and show? Because he always kept his eyes on God. He always kept his focus on God. He saw the bigger picture that God knew what he was doing. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you might look at your life and look at the bitterness and the hardships and the people that have abused you or mistreated you. But the truth is, you get your focus on God and you can learn to be forgiving toward others. Nothing demonstrates more that you have experienced God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness than you showing love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness toward others. Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant. He'd been forgiven this huge debt. And the minute he got forgiven of the debt, he went out and he found somebody who owed him a lot less, and he said, pay me what you owe me. And he wouldn't be merciful. So he goes back to the master, and the master says, I heard that you were unforgiving toward somebody that owed you a small debt. When I forgave you such a large debt, why is it you would not show mercy? I showed mercy on you, you won't show mercy on them. And he threw him in prison. You see, unforgiveness is a prison. There's some of you in prison right now. It's a prison of your own making. It's a prison of bitterness. It's a prison of unforgiveness. And if God has been merciful to you, then you are to be merciful to others. You're to have compassion on them and forgive them. The Bible says, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So ask yourself, am I forgiving toward others? This fifth beatitude is the perfect corrective for all those who are caught in bitterness and unforgiveness. But here's the fourth mark of the merciful. When I am merciful, I am most like God. When you and I are merciful, when we are compassionate, not judgmental or critical or fault-finding, loving and give people the benefit of the doubt, when we are forgiving toward others, we are most like our Father who is in heaven. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, the prophet said, who is a God like you? You pardon iniquity and you delight in mercy. I love that. You pardon iniquity and you delight in mercy. The Bible tells us that God's mercies are great, 1 Kings 3:6. God's mercies are plenteous, Psalm 86, verse 5. God's mercies are tender, Luke chapter 1, verse 78. God's mercies are abundant, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And God's mercies are higher than the heavens. Psalm 103, verse 10 to 14. Let me read it. Listen. The psalmist says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. That's such a beautiful picture of God's mercy. He knows your frame. He realized that you are but dust. And so God has not dealt with us after our sins, but His heaven is high, His mercy is great. And as far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. The Bible says God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And Lamentation, this is a great verse on God's mercy. Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. You know, it's not possible, but were it possible to exhaust the mercies of God, then every morning when you get up, they're all brand new again. Isn't that a cool thought? If it were possible to exhaust God's mercies, every morning when the sun comes up, there's a whole bunch of new mercy for us. And we would be dead right now if it weren't for them. You wouldn't be in church right now if it wasn't for God's mercies. God has saved you by His mercy and by His grace. Now in closing, what is the promise to the merciful? Verse 7. Look at it with me in the Beatitude. For they shall obtain what? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. That's the present tense, the act of showing mercy. Why? Because, or for, the rationale, they shall obtain mercy. And he puts it in the future sense. Now, we don't merit, earn, or deserve God's mercy. You can't do anything that makes God say, okay, well, they earned it, they deserve it, they showed mercy, I'm going to show mercy to them. Chuck Smith used to put at the top of his test papers in school, Matthew 5, 7. So the teacher would get on the top of the paper, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I thought that's pretty smart. But it doesn't work that way with God. Just because we are merciful doesn't mean God's going to be forgiving us of our sins. But there is a sense in the future when we stand before God and we are judged for the way we live. And make no mistake, you won't be judged for your sin, but you will be judged for your service. We sometimes forget that. Every one of us as Christians will have to give an account to God. What you did with the gifts and the abilities and the time and the talents that God entrusted you with. It's called the Bema, the reward seat of Christ. And if we have shown mercy, then God will, future tense, show mercy unto us. Now you say, well, how can God show us mercy when we're sinners, we're guilty, we're deserving of God's just punishment and wrath? That's a good question. And it's a theological question. And the answer to the question is, you know what it is? The cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's love, we see God's grace, and we see God's mercy. See, it all starts with God's love. God loves you. And then it starts with Him sending His Son to die on the cross for you, so that you can be saved by His grace. Grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. You say, well, how can God be merciful to me and not judge me for my sin? The judgment was put on Christ. He died in your place. When Jesus died on the cross, He took your punishment, He took your penalty, He took your judgment. And then His righteousness is now given to you as a free gift. That's how God can still be just and justifying the unrighteous. God can be just and righteous in being merciful to you and I. God can still maintain His justice. So God is not only a God of mercy, He's a God of love, He's a God of justice, and He's a God of righteousness. And all of those things come together in the cross of Jesus Christ. You know how we're saved? The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His what? His mercy, He has saved us. How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God in His mercy washes you of your sins and forgives you and makes you His child. Let's pray.